Okay, we're going to start over at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Get your pacemakers out. It's going to go fast. I wanted to start this. I only have 6 pages of notes, but we're going to try to get through chapter 13 tonight. I don't want to steal James's thunder because after all this work, I counted 40 sermons on the website today for Hebrews. And between James and John and Scott, that seemed like a pretty good start. You know, I know we could start over. Hebrews is a book full of theology. I'm just going to call it theology. It is God's word to us. It was God's word to the Hebrews then. It's God's word to His church now. There's a lot of time spent correcting people and what they're doing, and not a lot of time telling them, "I love you. You know, you're a good people. You are the promise for the future." There is a lot to Hebrews, and you get to the very last verses, and he goes, "I'm sorry I wrote such a short letter." And you're going, "You've got to be kidding me. What's the long letter look like to you?" And I have a question. Who wrote Hebrews? Anybody know? You don't know? Nobody knows? Nobody knows. I wondered why the anonymity was important. Who is it, Kathy? God? I think it's fairly clear that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? Which is the word of the mouth of God, the act of God. Okay, to recap, Christ is superior to angels, to Moses, to the priesthood, and the sacrifices, right? That's faster than James does it, because he gets the feedback, you know. But angels, Moses, priesthood, sacrifices, those are kind of the things that Christ is superior to. I wonder if there's anything Christ isn't superior to in your life. I'm just curious. Is there anything Christ isn't superior to in your life? I thought that was a fairly good list. Angels, Moses, priesthood, sacrifices, and I just kept adding commas, and I go, wait, is he bigger than my problems? Is he bigger than my children's problems? Bigger than the day-to-day work? Is he bigger than that? And I think he's fairly clear, but the beating he gives the Hebrews, yeah, he's bigger. He's superior to everything. He covers everything with his sacrifice. He mediates everything through his priesthood. He gave us an example with how he treated Moses, how he loved Moses, how he led Moses. And the angels are just his people to do his work. So I get a lot of honor teaching tonight while James is out of state, and I hope and pray that that I do justice to the word, not to James. James is a big act to follow. The word, I think, is more forgiving. We'll start in Hebrews 13:1 in a minute, and there are really only like 25 verses, so believe it or not, it's going to go faster than when James says it. Because he uses the verb exegete around me all the time. I'm thinking that's a Tom and Jerry word. I don't really know what it means, you know? But it really means to bring forth the word of God out of the text. What's God's intention? What's it intended to mean? I think you're going to look at Romans 13 and go, how did I miss it? Not what is it, how could I possibly miss that? How could I miss what God's saying? It's bold, straight language. After the stuff you've heard for 40 weeks, 2 years, whatever it is, you're going to go, if this isn't God talking to me right now, exactly where I stand, you shouldn't have come for the last 40 weeks. Because it was over your head. This will be, I love you, here's how you're supposed to act. Now that you know, go and do. Now that you know, you're accountable for what I've told you. So, did anybody in preparation for today read chapter 13 but me? A show of hands, Johnny? No? Okay. Well, that doesn't surprise me. It's 25 verses that give you a sense. And I have an example kind of like this. Have you ever dropped? Good job, Johnny. What? Well, somebody asked me the other day if I'd read some book of the Bible, and I go, not in the last year, or I go, wow, I'm really falling off. Don't feel that way. It's not your best known book or chapter in the Bible. The tone of this is like when I dropped my kids off at Boy Scout camp 1 year. They're Boy Scouts, you know, be prepared. You know, what else do you say to a boy? Have you got your underwear? You know, your name and everything, but really it wasn't like that. We're the whole ride from home, we're going, Did you remember to pack a toothbrush? Please use your toothbrush. Don't put your wet clothes back in your backpack because it will stink. And, you know, be a leader. Be teachable. Obey the guys that are there. Be careful who you hang out with. Don't bring firecrackers. You'll get in trouble. Don't buy 40 Cokes with your money and not have money to eat on the way home. You think you're telling them the basics, but you're distilling all of life as if you'll never see them again. It's the way I felt. I go, wait a minute. What have I forgot? What have I forgot? It's like you're leaving home. Did I leave the gas on or whatever? I thought I couldn't tell them enough. And it took us 10 minutes to get from our house to the highway up here and then another 10 minutes to get to the church where we dropped them off. And I realized I'd seen Nathan pack his duffel bag for 6 days in literally 15 minutes. He had either 47 pairs of underwear and no socks or no whatevers, or he had everything perfectly right. But this author is doing something kind of like that. Whoever he or she is saying, don't leave home without this. This is how you should act. I'm giving you pearls here. You know, like an old comedian, I'm giving you pearls here. It really is. So this writer, he can't be with every Jew everywhere. He may not be a Jew's Jew. He may be a learned man or a learned woman, but he knows enough about the sacrificial system of the Jews. He knows that it's symbolic. The sacrificial system is symbolic. It is not an actual atonement. It is a symbolic atonement. So he knows this when he's writing to them. He goes, I know you. You can't fool me. I know what you live for. I know the idols you worship. I know the day-to-day grind you live in. I know the world you live in. I know that. So this guy knew the Torah and the sacrificial systems fairly well, because the most quoted book in his Bible, I think, is in this book of the Bible is Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Can you believe that? I have not read Leviticus in the last year. Have you, Wanda? It's not one I just curl up with, you know. But he's addressing three types of people, and they're all Jews. Jews who've heard and believed the gospel. What's that called to you guys? Holy and complete, right? The people who have promised the Messiah got the Messiah in their lifetime. Every Jew said next year in Jerusalem, may the Savior come. They all had this lament, when will the Savior come? They've gone through these sin cycles that James describes so well. They've gone through the torture of having their God seemingly abandon them to their sin. And then they come back to their God and they say, when will our Messiah come? And it sounds so dramatic, but it's true. When will the Messiah come? And that should be your chant right now. When will the Messiah come? When will your Messiah come? And these people who believed are whole. They've seen the Messiah. Not, they may not touch him, but they've seen him. Then there's the others that said they've heard the truth, and they just can't make it. They can't profess a faith and accept with genuine faith what God has offered. They're there, but they're not quite. It's like when you're tipped up on your toes, and somebody could go, and you go backward or forward. Where are they going? I'm going to tell you, at some point in time, that ain't good enough. That's where the blade will cut right through you. Middle of the road, you've heard this story. You know, you're going to get run over by both lanes of traffic. That's where they are. And then there's those people who've heard and rejected the gospel. Could you imagine being in that place tonight? You've heard and rejected the gospel. That's who's listening to this writer, the complete Jew, the one who can't quite gut it over the line. And then that person who said, not for me. I want to be number one if I'm a Jew. I'm not. I'm not. This chapter 13 is to the believers. It's a comforting thing. Wanda, wouldn't you give anything to have your child stand and you could just tell them, I'm giving you the keys to life. And they go, yes, mother. Yes, mother. And you never had to say it again. They just went out and lived the holy life. I'm going to warn you, this is not advice. It's not just good advice. Get that? Good advice is wear clean underwear. You never know when you're going to be in a wreck. That's good advice. heard my mom say that. It actually came true once. I was so glad, that I'd listened to my mother. So that's advice. A command from God is a totally different thing. A totally different thing. So without trying to cheat James out of a big finish, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about tonight. Then we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to tell you what I told you one more time. Okay? This whole topic I've got tonight for these verses is the superiority of Christian behavior. We've got the superiority of Christ, right? The superiority of Christian behavior is it's evidence of salvation. It's evidence to you. It's evidence to the unbeliever. And it's glory to God. It's glory to God. Your comportment, your deportment, the way you act and walk day to day is God's glory. Not yours, it's God's glory. It draws people to Christ. So, this is our behavior in relationship to others, our behavior in relationship to ourselves, and then our behavior in relationship to God. And then, whoever the writer is, says bye. A postscript. Pray for me. Do these things. Yeah. So, let's go to Hebrews 13:1, if you've got a Bible in front of you. If you don't, it doesn't matter. I'll read it to you, but by the way, don't be lazy. Use a Bible. It says, Hebrews 13:1, and I'm going to read through verse 3. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this, I got to page 3, sorry, I wrote it out wrong. Some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated since you yourselves are in the body. Anybody got a problem with love for the brethren continue? Do you love your brethren? I assume that's the person next to you. Not just Warren, Rosemary, but the other people, right? I assume your brethren are all those people who are like you in Christ. And that's receivers of the eternal covenant, salvation. That's every brother. So love the brothers. Let it continue. Does it sound like any other thing you've heard in the Bible? Love the brothers. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think this author loved the Jews. So I think he also meant love the Jews because they are God's people. I am confident he meant Johnny, you love Pat. Pat, you love Barbara. Pat and Barbara, you love everybody on this side of the pew and those over there we don't really love. No, he meant love them. And love means it ain't never having to say you're sorry. Love probably means you say sorry a lot. Just to quote the old stupid movies. But let your love of the brethren continue. And that love is really what you think it is. It's valuing them more than yourself. That's not a moral. Those are the words of God. Let love of the brethren continue.
Just brothers?
Or sistren. No, I think brethren is exactly what it's talking about. We're talking about the fellowship. The people of the book here, the saved people. Let that love continue. But this author obviously loved the Jews because he wanted to see them completed. But Jesus brings a word somewhere else that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Those don't contradict each other at all. If you could do both, if you could love the person across the aisle as if they were as important to you as your wife is or your child is, and you were so concerned with their soul that you were willing to spend the time discipling them, loving them, praying for them, checking up on them as a friend, because you're doing that for Alexis. You're doing it for Alexis. You know, is Trey or his friend or anybody we bring to church any less important? And your neighbor is a physical proximity thing, but it expands through the word to every person throughout the world that's in your circle of influence. Every person. You've got hair, Warren. You have a lot of heads under your hands. You know? Sometimes it's not that easy to share the gospel, but the ultimate act of love is to go outside your comfort zone and share the gospel. I dare you. So, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That can be uncomfortable, right? Does anybody have problems with strangers? I finally wangled an invitation to the Shirley's house after like 15 years of knowing them or something like that. And I'm either a stranger or the angel they don't know about, according to this verse. It's kind of dog years, isn't it? It's 1 year of knowing me is like 15 years of knowing anybody else. I'm not worried about entertaining angels. You know, it's kind of a freaky story. I read a story years and years ago about this angel that fell from heaven. And some Russian villagers found him, and the naive boy that he was simple and pure from heaven. He only had done what God had told him to do. He never thought to do anything other. Pretty soon, blessings were raining down on their head. The simple farmers became landowners. Simple farmers knew no bounds to their love and the generosity of God. The blessings flowed. And it's because they had entertained an angel. That's the literal. It's not true. I have had some people in my house that I swear are not angels. And their names are Alex, Jesse, Nathan, and Serena. But I've also had people in my house that if I go, listen, if I ever wanted to love people, I'd have to love them like I do my kids. Forgive them their trespasses. Give them a lot of leeway. The point is, you're not doing it for the blessing for you. You're doing it for the glory of God. Again, your conduct gives glory to God. Your conduct gives glory to God. If you happen to get labeled as a really nice person, that person is really different. Have you seen the glow? Why is Carolyn so different from that person? Why is Wanda so different? I talked to somebody about you the other day, Wanda. They called here, who's that lady? And I go, Wanda? They described you. I said, it's got to be Wanda. And they go, yeah, that's Wanda. And I was going, wow, Wanda's name's magic, you know. But they go, yeah, I need to talk to Wanda. And I go, I'll give you her phone number. Have to go through her husband. She's taken. But it was great. I mean, I go, somebody knows God because of how you acted. You know, that's the testimony that brings glory to God. So, remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them, and the ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. People notice often that I'm handicapped. You know, it's hard to miss, right? I have the movements, the features, the pains and the aches and the disability that, you know, my body's going to, like all of us, sneak up on us one day and kill us, right? The mind's going to be sharp, probably, and all of a sudden I'm going to be going, is that you, Jesus? Because I'm not going to be looking at Connie anymore. And I'm going to be taking third on, you know, and digging for home. Whatever I think heaven's going to mean, I'm going to be doing that thing. But I know what life in this body is like. I really do. My body is my enemy. Kid you not. Right, Johnny? It gets older. It starts hurting. It one of these days, something's just going to stop working, and you are too. And you're going to find yourself in another place. When I give an invitation, it will be very brief. I got no time. I want you to hear it and obey, because God's already been speaking to you. But think about that. When you stop working, when your body stops working, when you get it that this is a mortal shell, literally eggshell thin, and then there's eternity past. Once it cracks, you're in eternity. I get it. Eternity in hell, eternity in heaven. Oddly enough, we get to choose. We get to choose. I would think with something that big, God would intervene a little more. That free will thing, if I were God, you wouldn't have it, just to be honest with you. But prisoners, I've never been to a prison. But my body is a prison. It's a prison to my spirit, y'all. Because my body wants things my spirit doesn't want. But we all live in a little body, and we all have pain and suffering. I know Pepper gets up and looks like he's going to fall apart, you know, because he dives in the ocean like 8,000 feet or something like that on one tank of oxygen and rocks. You know, that takes a toll on the body. I get it. This body is our enemy. So we should know how other people feel. Isn't that the case? When I get up in the morning, I don't feel like Nikki. I don't say, jump up. I'm nearly 50 years old, y'all. body's beating me up. I'm not beating it up anymore. So, you know, young people, enjoy it while you can. Okay, those are basic things about how, you know, we relate to others. But this next one is in relationship to ourselves. I'm going to call these the gifts we give ourselves. I'll read these verses. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. I'm reading verses chapter 13, verses 4 through 9. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. Christ Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I guess we could stop right there. You know, verse 8 could be our New Testament Shema. James is always, the Lord our God is one. You know, that the Shema, the statement of the Jew, the Lord our God is one God. It's the statement of who they are, you know. They are a monotheistic people. Their God is the only God. Well, this is the New Testament Shema to me. It's Christ is the same today, yesterday and today and forever. There's so much there. James should have probably cut out all the other stuff and just gone straight to that and spoke about it for 40 weeks. But, and then it ends, verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. So, I can read, so you guys know that. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Do y'all agree with that? Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Do you agree? Okay. Okay, I just wanted to know if we agree with this. Again, this is not advice. This is God saying marriage should be held in honor among all. So, we should be, and this isn't in here, but this is how I take this. This is personally mine. I need to be really careful to honor my mate. Even in the things that have nothing to do with sex and fornication and adultery and those kind of purity issues, I need to be really careful to honor my mate to glorify God. Whatever that looks like, I need to be thinking of that thing first. I need to be thinking of that thing first. Because I am here to glorify God. My job, your job, and you want a job description, is two lines long in my mind. The Christian is here to glorify God and to share the gospel, which glorifies God. We're all back to the glorify God thing. So, marriage bed is undefiled. Anybody need that described? Children? Adults? I read a book by James Michener years ago called Hawaii. And the Hawaiian people are very promiscuous people, according to this novel. Didn't know anything about Hawaii. I knew it was an island. I knew it was a state. Still can't remember if it was 49 or 50. It's one of the last two. But the way that this author, this fiction author, said that they had to write the Ten Commandments for the Hawaiian people were, you know, honor the Lord your God, you know, and then when I get down to don't commit adultery, they had so many forms of adultery that were identified in the Hawaiian people that they just had to write don't sleep mischievously. And I go, how do you even interpret that? But this is saying, if you're married, live and sleep like you're married. If you're unmarried, abstain. Abstain. You're going to be judged for what you do. In Ephesians 5, 3 through 6, it says there's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ for people who live an impure life. So, I think you get a chance to read Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. Sometimes you get over the fact that God is making a way to identify a Christian. And I can't make the little bunny ears thing, but Christian, do it for me, Ryan. Bunny ears, Christian. The Christians that are living these impure lives, he says right there in Ephesians 5, 3 through 6, that if you're living that kind of life, the author of Ephesians doubts your salvation completely. If you're living a life of fornication, adultery, impurity, just absolute reveling in sin, he doubts your sincere faith. He doubts your eternal salvation. I didn't write Ephesians, so I'm pretty confident to tell you that. So, verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Who loves money? Trey, love money? Am I the only one who loves money? I want it all. I really do. One time I had a dream that God gave me every penny that had been dropped in dirt, dropped on the side of the road, that people had lost and never reclaimed. Then I realized that we had a pretty good sized backyard, but it would probably be stacked 80 feet high. And right now, that would take a lot of gas to get that to the little Coinstar at Walmart. You know, I thought I'd have Starbucks coupons filling the back of my van. I wanted it. I wanted money. And you know what? I could sit there and make a list of all the things I wanted. I want a new pair of Justin Ropers. The brown ones. The Apache Bay. I want the blue ones. I want the black ones. And I'm not even a shoe guy. I think I have shoes on most of the time. I don't even check. But when you got money, you start going, hey, what can I do with money? You know what? I've been walking around the building recently, and I've been going, oh, boy, if we had a lot of money, I'd do this, I'd do that. I'd just give money to the church. We're not holy. I'm holy, full of baloney. I really want money for me, too. But this is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And I tell my wife and my kids that I have a coveting problem. And coveting to me is wanting anything that God hasn't already given me or what He plans to give me. It's not coveting your maidservant or your donkey or whatever it is in there. I don't even know if any of y'all have a donkey. I know you have some people like that in your house. But we don't have donkeys at our house. Yeah, thanks. But I think the point here is he's saying, trust me, I'm going to provide for you. And in Deuteronomy 31:6, which he quotes here, he says, these are some of Moses' last words to Israelites, trust God for all your provision. Trust you. I will trust you. Have you ever made that commitment in wide open language? I trust you. I trust you. I've talked to preachers who live on $36,000 a year and manage to save $15,000 a year. And I'm going, who are you robbing? Do you have 8 jobs on the side? Did you sell your children? You know, what's going on here? Are you selling the offering envelopes to foreign countries? I don't know how they live. But you know what? That's a sold out person. God will provide my needs and more. And more. And you know, Connie and I have tried this, and I can't tell you how multiplication works, because I thought 3 times 3 equals 9. I really did. I thought 2 times 2 was 4. But when I do the math on our spreadsheet that says our budget, and at the end of the month when we got $8 left, I'm going, God has different math. It must be that new math. I don't know what it is. But we turn it over to God, and we still fear. You know, the fear is the punishment we give ourselves. God's still faithful. Connie was telling me about a verse recently where God said, I'm not going to go with you into the land. I'm going to keep my promise, but I'm not going to go with you into this promised land. And I went, wow, do I want to go? Do I want what I want if God's not there with me? And so I look at this as He'll never desert me, and nor will I ever forsake you. I want God to go with me where I go, so I'm going to take the little or the lot or all the pennies that have dropped to the ground that nobody reclaimed if they magically show up in my backyard without killing my dogs, and I'll live on that. And I'll be happy for it. That's the gift I give myself, is not to covet. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Am I worried about what men will do to me? Have you ever been afraid of your coworker or sharing the gospel in public if you're a public employee? Have you ever held back a word of encouragement or evangelization from somebody because you were afraid? You are big fat cowards. Because God is saying right here, what can man do to you? What can man do to you? I often ask myself, if God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, he needs a cowboy. I already got the boots and the wheelchair. Ride him, cowboy. God will provide, and we know He will. But we're not that careful. We're not honest enough with ourselves to think that, you know, He is a bigger God. He does own the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the King of glory. He is. But you know what? My case is different. Mine is different. You know. So, in terms of good advice, He's saying, don't be afraid. What can man do to you? And I think we all know a couple of verses where God says, if He comes after you, He comes after me, essentially. I will lay money on that game. But for some reason, I always pull my needs and my cares back to me instead of laying them on God. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I can't imagine who He's talking about. Remember those who led you. Is that the leaders we have right here in this church? Remember those who led you, Johnny, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Is this our pastor? Is this who He's talking about? Is it advice? Or is it a command of God? Is He restating what He's already said? Remember those who led you. Oh, I know James. I remember him. Yeah, he's in California, right? You remember the other one? He's a guy with no hair. Claims he's blonde all the way to the roots. Yeah, I remember him. But this is saying remember, honor. It doesn't remember like, oh yeah, I don't know who he is. It's no remember. Do you slave in prayer for him and his family? Do you honor his wisdom? Do you obey his leadership as a pastoral leader? Do you understand what the term pastor really means? Do you get it in this economy, in this church, in this building? Whether you pay an admission fee or not, whether you have a staked out pew that nobody else can sit in, or you're going to hit them over the head with an umbrella, James is a leader. No kidding. That's what God says. That's not generally good advice. That's what He says. And I'm a pastor, and I listen to myself say that, and I go, there's 100 miles between me and James in terms of what this verse is talking about. James stands between you and God, not as an intercessor like in some churches, but in every case, he is an intercessor, because I've heard him pray for you people. What he stands between God and you for is accountability to do the job God has given him. And I know every job in the world I've ever had, I appreciated a boss who said, I'm going to train you and you're gone. And then I'm going to give you feedback, I'm going to discipline you, and I'm going to pat you on the back and pay you what you're worth. That's God to me. That's the best boss I've ever had. And I don't think James considers God his boss. I think he considers God his absolute sovereign king. And somewhere between a sovereign king and a little Taekwondo enthused maniac and you guys, there's this man worthy of honor. James is in the middle. He's worthy of this honor that he's talking about. And he's saying, imitate their faith. I've heard Kathy and James over the years say 1,000 times, we'll pray about that. Or I've prayed about that. Or we're going to pray about that. And I'm going, well, that's pretty exciting stuff. I hear a guy who loves God say, I'm going to pray. What's really exciting though, y'all, is they wait for God to lead. God blesses them because they wait for God to lead. I want that man to know he has my honor. That I remember him. That I can't live without his approbation. That I want to follow him. I want to honor that guy to give glory to God. James doesn't need glory. James doesn't need glory. He is a pretty confident fellow, if you haven't noticed. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I copied this out of the Geneva Study Bible. It says that we ought to quiet and content ourselves in Christ only, for there has never been any man saved without the knowledge of Him, neither is there today, nor shall there be ever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what this editor of the Geneva Study Bible says, Christ is the only way for man to be saved today, yesterday, and any other day past now. Do you get that? That is our battle cry. Christ is sufficient. Christ is superior. This is the book of Hebrews in a nutshell, but that sounds a little crazy. That's the book of Hebrews. Christ is superior. Christ is the only way. I don't know if y'all get that. I certainly do. I'll try to go faster. The next is, how do we relate to God? And it goes on in this verse 10. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. This gets a little philosophical. It says, the people who live by the law, who will refuse to move into grace and the glory of God, pay the price of staying with the law, because the law will condemn you. The law will condemn you. You can't eat at the same altar that I can. If you stay back there in the law, you can't eat at the table of grace. Does that sound weird? Does everybody understand that? If you're going to live by the law, and the law is pretty gruesome. The Jews started out with, half a book, ended up with hundreds of volumes of little minute slices of here's how you could eat, here's where you could go, what you could do. I'm going to tell you, it was tough being a Jew. Because all of a sudden you were worshiping the law instead of the lawgiver. And then you forgot the law and you worshiped your own obedience to this slave-making law. And you forgot God. You made every excuse because you said, I'm following the law. And God said, the law is going to kill you, brother. The law will kill you. And so we have no right to eat at that table of grace if we stay back at the law. And it says in verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. You know the Levitical law was that the animal who's brought in to atone for sin was killed outside the camp, and only his blood was brought to the temple. His body was burned to ashes outside the camp. And that's symbolic of outside the community. The blood was brought in. And in the same way it says, therefore Jesus also might, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Remember where Jesus was murdered? I don't say killed, I say murdered. And he was murdered by sin and sinful hands. He was murdered on a cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. And what did James say Jerusalem is? Jerusalem is heaven. Jerusalem is heaven on earth. Jerusalem is an actual city. Jerusalem is symbolic. But in this case, he was murdered outside of Jerusalem, the city, outside the walls. He wasn't worthy to go into the tabernacle or the temple, but his blood was. And his blood was death. Death, y'all. I'll give you a pint of blood if you can get it out of me to save a life. Hey, give it to court, save a life. I'll do that. But he gave it all, saved the world. He gave it all, saved all time. But you know what? He had to go outside the city in the barren place, handled by abusive hands and rough men and people with sin in their hearts, controlled by the devil that day, and was murdered for your sins. And he was outside, alone, and forsaken. I can't go on, it'd kill me. So let us go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. We're supposed to put on Christ, right? We're supposed to go outside the camp. We're supposed to be foreigners. We're supposed to be a sacrifice. Our lives are supposed to be sacrifices. So in verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Did you hear James talk about the city which is to come, the mountain, the holy mountain? This is a holy city. I don't want to live in Jerusalem as it is today, but I want to live in the heavenly Jerusalem. I speak no Arabic, I speak no Jewish, I speak no Hebrew, I speak nothing. But on that day, I want to be a citizen of Jerusalem. But I have to go outside the city to come back in as a victor. Verse 15, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his, and I'll turn pages, to his name. That was hard. In 1 Peter 2:5-9, it says, we're all priests. We're all priests. We have access to God. And you know what he wants us to bring into the Holy of Holies? Whatever the Holy of Holies is? Praise and thanksgiving. He wants you to confess, to praise, and to thanks, to give thanks. He loves your money. He loves it because you gave it sacrificially. But you know what he really wants? Thanksgiving and praise. James said the other day that what Christ expects is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. If your heart's broken, baby, you're going to come in crawling. You can't look at God. You can't joke in your prayer time. You can't do that. And I think he wants that contrite heart. I think he wants praise and thanksgiving. Every kid I have ever heard pray starts out with, thank you for the grass. Thanks for the rain. Thanks for cake. They're thankful, man. They get it. That stuff appears magically. They don't know how to make cake. They don't even want to mow grass. They want to roll around in it till they're itching, and they want to bring you the blisters and the sores and the, I can't sleep. I'm all weird. That's what kids want to do. So we're all priests with access to God, but what we need to bring when we go into the Holy of Holies, we don't have to go in with a rope tied around our ankle because we died or sinned in there. What we have to bring is a broken and contrite spirit, praise and thanksgiving. He asks for one more thing. In verse 16 it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I was talking to somebody today and they said they pay their rent and then they pay their tithes. And I thought, well, she didn't mean pay. She offered her tithe. But she said it. And with such things, God is pleased. He gave you the blessings he gave you so you could live and live well. But he also said, for your benefit and my glory, you must share. Share your tithe. That was for God's glory. The God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, like I say, I want to work for that guy because he needs a cowboy. But you know what? He also just needs you to be open to give. Number 17 sounds like a rehash. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I told you, James is between you and God. He is not going to stop God from judging you. Joel Osteen won't stop God from judging you for your sins. But what I want you to remember is the last words, for this would be unprofitable for you. Does it sound like a warning? Does it sound like a warning from God's lips, from the Spirit of God to us, to submit to these people, give an account to Him, to allow Him to give an account for His service to us. We need to let His service be a joy to Him. Because God said, go and give your whole life to this thing. Surrender your life to this thing. You know, when I took an accounting degree, I didn't surrender to be an accountant. You know? Hated accounting. I liked working. Loved telling people what to do. Spreadsheets are beautiful. But you know what? I didn't surrender myself to be a spreadsheet artist or an accountant. I didn't. So, when James says he surrenders his life and this is his passion, he needs to have joy and not grief in shepherding us. What does that look like to you? Don't get me started. But 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, you ought to look that up. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves. This is where he says, pray for me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Whoever this is, this could be a great woman or whatever. I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace, given God a name, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. He's saying, I'm going to use the name of Jesus here. I'm going to pray. Pray for me. Pray for me. And we go, in the name of Jesus, amen. This guy gets it. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. This guy knows how to pray. He knows who Jesus is. He's a great shepherd. He's the blood of the eternal covenant. I think Joshua talked about the blood of that, you know, the blood, that thing. And then he goes on and names him by name, Jesus our Lord. and equipping you every good thing to do as we're working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Those last four verses I read you, 18, 19, 20, and 21, that's a prayer of supplication. You pray for me, whoever this man is, whoever this woman is. You pray for me. I'm doing God's work. I need your prayers. I am set apart for God's work. I need your prayers. I'm on the front lines facing the demons and the devils. I need your prayers. I will say that for James right now. He needs your prayers. The postscript, I urge you, brethren, bear this word of exhortation for I have written to you briefly. We didn't write briefly. This thing's like 40 pages long, right? If it's a study Bible, it's 60. You know? But he says, I write to you briefly. You know what he wanted to write to them? Well done. Good job. You know, I told you to go do this thing and you did it. But you know what he had to get to? You've fallen into the sting of false teachers. You've given up your hope. The temptation is great to give it all up and go back to your Judaic ways. Is that how you say it? The ways of the Jewish people? Because it's easier. But he's saying, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. What I'd like to say is you did well. But guys, you screwed up by the numbers. You screwed up by the numbers. You wrote yourself a plan on how to mess up. You then conducted the plan, and you gave yourself an A+ on how to mess up. That's how bad you did it. So I came back and in 12 measly chapters told you all the theology you had that was wrong, the total perspective you had that was wrong, and I gave you Christ again once more because I've proven once more the apostles' job was to preach Christ and Him crucified. I proved that. That's what I'm here for. Take notice, our brother, that Timothy has been released with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. We don't know who this guy is, but that's Timothy gets around, doesn't he? He gets around. Oh, I like Timothy. I didn't have a lot of hope for him when I heard he was just raised by some woman named Dorcas or whatever, but as he gets older and wiser and more experienced, Timothy gets around. He is a man used of God. Are you used of God like Timothy? Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. I don't know what that's all about. I guess this person is writing from Italy or knows some people from Italy that want to pass on there. And the last thing, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Grace, we've learned, is when God gives us something we couldn't possibly earn. We couldn't earn grace. It's a mother's love. It's a God's gift. It's nothing we'll ever earn. James will probably go back over some of this because there's such richness here. But I want to tell you, this is an advice. The Ten Commandments, not 10 suggestions. Comedians have gone over that. They really are commandments because God knows they're for our benefit. You read this in the whole and you're going, I could live that ethical life. I could live that Christian life. I'm going to tell you, you're deceiving yourself if you're not saved, though. You cannot lead that life. You cannot lead that life. And I'm looking across the faces in here and I can't go, oh, you're unsaved or I just don't really know. Are you the one who's heard and believed? Are you the one who's heard and doesn't quite, can't quite get it? Or are you the one who's heard and says, wrong? I'm a big enough God for me. Money's a big enough God for me. Sex, drug, and rock and roll are a big enough God for me. My diversions are big enough for me. And there's nothing after life but death, but darkness. Whichever one you are, if I look across this room, I'm seeing a bunch of saved people. Okay, you got your orders. That's how you're supposed to live. If you're that one in the middle who's going, I don't know what to say to you, except watch out. The one who's on the other side, I honor you for your integrity. You are absolutely unsaved, totally reprobate, and you'll get what you deserve, but man, I appreciate your consistency. At least you're not faking anybody out. I know you rejected Jesus. I will pray for you. You are on my list, buddy. And I'll pass it on to some grandma lady who prays all the time. And you're in trouble. Don't be in the middle, y'all. And my invitation is, give it up now, because I'm praying for you. Give it up now, because you may not have it tomorrow. Give it up now, because Jesus wants to see your life lived like this. He really does. Capisce, Jason? Got it? That's all I got.